as it is the only time as an assembly we get for the public proclamation of the Word of God. Even though we have other occasions for Bible studies and devotions, it's not easy for all of us to come together on weekdays and on other occasions. Maybe some of us are lazy, or we have other engagements, work schedule, little children, family responsibilities, practical, genuine problems, I know that. But Sunday is the time, the Lord's Day, when we gather together for our corporate worship and remembrance, and also the ministry of God's Word. That's why whenever I take ministry, I always remind God's people that this is something very, very important, very solemn. It's a very serious occasion, because this is the only time when God's people are exposed to the public proclamation of God's Word. We need encouragement. We need doctrine. We need motivation. We need comfort. We need consolation. We need inspiration for our ministry and missions. And the Lord is there to minister to our hearts through His Word. I know that the Word ministry is not a substitute for our personal devotion, reading, and study of God's Word, which is very important, but as an assembly, the proclamation of God's Word is a very important business. That's why the apostles repeatedly reminded the church that you take care of other things as we devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. That is our primary calling. As leaders, as apostles, our primary calling is ministry of the Word. Peter told his fellow elders, feed the lamb. What was the Lord's final commission to Peter? In John's Gospel chapter 21, three times. Feed and shepherd my people. That is your most important responsibility. And I know that that's one of the great responsibilities the Lord has given to me in my ministry. And we hope and pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts in a special way this week and next week. And not only these 2 weeks when I minister, but every time when God's servants open the Word of God. Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3, the first 10 verses, and we will be looking briefly at the call of Moses, the call and commission of Moses, or Moses at the burning bush. But after I prepared the message, I came up with another title, that God of the burning bush. It's not about Moses. It is all about God. That was an amazing discovery, you know. I have been reading the book of Job before the book of Exodus, and at the end I concluded this is not about Job anymore. This is the story of Job's God. Read the life history, biography of Abraham. We are captivated by many dramatic scenes, but the end, the Lord's Spirit is whispering to us, this is not about Abraham. This is about me, Abraham's God. This is not about Moses, but this is about Moses' God. So we will read the first 10 verses. One more thing by way of introduction. When I started my ministry almost 40 years ago, it was my habit to prepare messages on Bible characters, because some of the senior uncles who mentored me, and also my dad, encouraged me that one of the simplest things in the scripture is to meditate the biographies, the Bible characters, and that will speak to you. There is nothing difficult there. Very simple, direct, and you can relate very well, and that's a good place to start. So many of my early messages were on Bible characters. Then my taste changed, my responsibilities changed. But still, when I go back to the Old Testament, the Lord still still speaks to me very powerfully, very clearly through some of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. So verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, or pasturing, or shepherding, or keeping. Probably a better translation would be shepherding or pasturing. Moses was shepherding or tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. In chapter 2, verse 18, the father-in-law's name is Reuel, and here his name is Jethro. It is the same person. We do not know why the name is changed in those days, in biblical times, in ancient Near Eastern culture, as also in Indian culture to some extent, people have two names. You know, the first name, Reuel, means friend of God or shepherd of God. And I feel that Jethro, you know, the meaning of Jethro is superior, abundant, or excellent. Probably when he got a very rich son-in-law, part of the royal family of Egypt, he thought, let me change my name, you know. Like my son-in-law belongs to the royal family in Egypt. So I want to become more excellent, more abundant, more prosperous. I do not know. Okay. But it's the same person. Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. Back of the desert means the west, far side or the west side of the desert. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Another name for Horeb is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows or miseries or sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the call and commission of Moses. God willing, next week, we will look at the rest of the chapter, the excuses of Moses. The book of Exodus is a very important book in the Bible, because in the book of Exodus, it is like a birth certificate of the nation Israel. The first moments of the birth of the nation Israel. And this is the book of redemption. This is the book of the Ten Commandments. This is the book of the tabernacle. And all these three major events, the Exodus, the deliverance from Egypt, giving of the law, giving of the pattern of the tabernacle, all these three major events in the history of Israel were mediated through this great man of God, Moses. In Moses' life, we find three stages. The first 40 years in Egypt, then the next 40 years in Midian, and that is the scene here, and the next 40 years in the wilderness. No other leader in biblical history had such a lengthy period of training by God. God really used him mightily, the greatest prophet in Israel. But the Lord also allowed him to go through various stages in life, and God trained him well for his great ministry. Chapter 3 is a very important, pivotal, decisive chapter in the life of Moses, because Moses is a very defeated man in this chapter, as this chapter begins. And as we read in chapter 2 also, he is a very defeated man. He is depressed, and he has committed murder, and he is a fugitive. He is running away. He ran away from Egypt, and he is very afraid of his own life because he killed an Egyptian, and he came to Midian and married a girl from there, the daughter of Jethro, and now he is tending, shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. He is a fugitive. He is in hiding. But some divine moments are coming into his life. A very defeated man. He is a fugitive, one who has run away from the presence of God. His life is shattered. He is a coward. But God is going to make him a deliverer, a great prophet, and a great leader. When we look at him, he is no material to be a great leader, a prophet. You know, he is a totally defeated man. But the Lord is giving him another chance, a divine encounter in his life. When we read and study about the biographies in the Bible, you know, we find divine moments and divine encounters in the lives of all whom God has used. Look at Abraham, look at Isaiah, look at Peter, look at Paul, look at Moses. Anyone whom God has really used for his glory, there was a divine encounter before that. Some divine encounters were very kind of electric, magical, mysterious, dramatic moments. But in the case of some people, it was just, confronting them or questioning them or meeting them in their everyday life and business. And we all can relate to that. I'm not necessarily talking about calling to be a missionary or a full-time worker, but anyone whom God has used in the history of the church and down through biblical history, they all have encountered a special divine moment in their life. And those divine moments can come to our life, maybe through a crisis, maybe through a defeat, maybe through a besetting sin, maybe through an addiction, maybe through our helplessness, maybe through failures, maybe through various other circumstances of life. You know, that we are so helpless, we are defeated, we want to run away, we do not want to continue in this life, we do not know what to do. And God can interfere, and God will interfere. And God is a God of forgiveness, a God of second chance. And here, into the life of Moses, at a time when Moses hardly expected God to intervene, here comes the gracious hand of God. So in chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was in the wilderness of Sinai, and he was tending or shepherding his father-in-law's flock. And there was suddenly a wonderful, I won't say a wonderful sight, it was just an ordinary sight, a bushfire. Bushfire is nothing extraordinary for Moses. Probably he might have encountered bushfires almost every day when he was in the forest, in the bush, in the wilderness. But there was something very special about this bushfire, because the bush was burning in verse 2, end of verse 2. The bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. The bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. That was something extraordinary. So here is an ordinary man, an ordinary bushfire, an ordinary day, nothing extraordinary, but suddenly the Lord draws his attention to some extraordinary thing. That is, the bush is burning, but it is not consumed. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I must go over and check this out. So God has not spoken anything to Moses, but Moses is saying, this is very interesting. You know, the bush is burning, but it is not consumed. It doesn't seem to be just an ordinary bushfire. So I will go, I will check this out. And Moses turned aside. That was the first thing he did. Moses took the first step toward God. And then God was willing to take hundreds of steps towards Moses. That is the rest of the book of Exodus. It all started with this, I will turn aside, I will look, I will draw near, I want to check this out. Moses took God seriously and turned aside and took the first step. Dear brothers and sisters, don't you find something very important for our life there? That is, God wants us, expects us to take the first step in our life, whether a sinner or a saint. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, he who comes to God must believe that he exists. That is preliminary, that is foundational. He who comes to God, if anybody wants to know about God, if anybody wants to know God and to be rightly related to God, before God takes the first step, he has to take the first step. You know, in God's sovereign plan and election and divine purpose, God will take the first step. There is another side of the sovereignty of God. But I'm talking from a human perspective, that throughout the history of the Bible, we find that whomever God has used, God expects them to do certain things. He who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That first step, Moses turned aside, and Moses looked. And verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then the whole drama changes. When God saw that Moses took the first step and he was interested to know what is going on, then God taking the next step. When we take God seriously, God will also take us seriously. When we take God seriously, and when we take God's revelation seriously, what God is speaking, how the Lord is leading, how the Lord is dealing with our life, when we take that seriously, even in the midst of failures and dangers and crises and runaway experiences, when we take God seriously, God will take us seriously. But if we don't take God seriously, God may not take us seriously. And that is probably one reason that many of us are not able to build a strong spiritual life, because we are not taking God seriously, God's word seriously, what we have heard seriously, what we are doing seriously. Do you know the word casual? That characterizes contemporary spirituality. Everything is so informal. Nothing can be serious. That is the motto of contemporary American evangelical Christianity. Everything is so casual, so informal. Nothing serious. You cannot be serious. If he preached seriously, oh, he is serious, you know. So everything has to be very light and fun and entertaining. Here Moses takes God seriously. Look at, then Moses is going to, God is going to reveal to Moses about his own identity. It was an angel of the Lord that appeared in the burning bush. An angel of the Lord Probably in several of our Bible studies, we have already studied that. It is a Christophany or a theophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before the incarnation to his people, to his saints. So here, the angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush, and Moses was interested. He took the first step. He turned toward the burning bush to see what is going on. Then the Lord took the next step, verse 4. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am. I know your name. I know who you are. I'm taking you seriously, Moses, Moses, Moses." Now, when we come across the double call in the Bible, I believe there is a reason for that. For example, you know, Samuel, Samuel, it's a double call. Martha, Martha, it is a double call. Simon, Simon to Peter, you know, it's a double call. And Saul, Saul, on the way to Damascus. Double calls are to convey urgent message, important message, and to call immediate attention, I believe. That means you cannot miss this. If you miss this, you miss the boat. If you miss this, you are missing something important. Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha, Samuel, Samuel, Simon, Simon, Moses, Moses, I know your name. You have taken me seriously. Now I'm going to take you seriously. If I call your name, I expect you to respond and come to me. That's why I called you. But look at the contradiction here. You know, here we read verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near to this place. I called you, but don't come near." You know, when we call someone, it is for that person to come near. But the Lord said, "You cannot come near. This is a holy place. This is a holy God." By the way, the word holy occurs for the first time here in this verse in the Bible. The God of the burning bush is a holy God. That is what God wanted Moses to know. That is the first lesson. That is the first course. That is the first and the foremost and the basic truth about God, which Moses must understand. I am a holy God. In verse 4, at the end, Moses said, "Here I am." In the original, it is a one word. You know, "Here I am, it's me." That's what Moses is saying. Or in other words, Moses is saying, "I'm glad you located me. You know, I'm glad you found me. I want to come now." No, wait a minute. Even though I called you, you cannot come. You need to recognize the solemnity and the seriousness and the sacredness of my presence. Moses, I'm a holy God. Now, in the rest of the chapter, and also in chapter 4, God is going to commission and send him to Egypt to deliver the people of God. And God is going to reveal God's will for his life, as we would put it today. You know, God is going to reveal God's will and purpose for his life. That is the rest of the chapter. But you look at the order in which the Holy Spirit has recorded it. Before you can find out my will for your life, my purpose for your life, my plans for your life, you have to first recognize and understand about my holiness. Let me tell you who I am. You need to recognize that and accept that first before I reveal to you my plan and purpose for your life. That is the message I get from there. That I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make you a deliverer, a great prophet, a great leader. Exodus, giving of the law, tabernacle, all these things will be mediated by you. That is my purpose. But wait a minute, before I tell you my purpose, you need to recognize that I am a holy God. The God of the burning bush is a holy God. He is unique and distinct and separated from all others. His holiness means his intrinsic transcendent purity. That is why, as soon as he saves us, he makes us saints. We are called sanctified. He sets us apart. He is separated, and he wants his people to be separated from all unholiness. So that is a very important lesson. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a very important lesson, that the first truth about the God of the burning bush is that I am a holy God. I believe in the book of Exodus, there are some implications for it. For example, listen to this. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel, and I want them to be a holy people to me, a holy nation to me. If they have to be a holy nation to me, the children of Israel are called a holy nation, a holy people. First, they have to recognize that their God is a holy God. Now, think about the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. The basis and the foundation of all the Ten Commandments is the holiness of God. And Moses is the one whom God will use to give the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to make you a holy nation, so know that I'm holy. I'm going to give you special commandments, the law encoded in the Ten Commandments, and in those Ten Commandments, it is all about my holiness. And then I find another important thing in the book of Exodus and then in Numbers, that is when the children of Israel, when they became unholy, God judged them mercilessly. That means if you do not take my holiness seriously, I will judge you. I will discipline you, both sinners and saints. God is a God of holiness. That is his umbrella attribute. In the book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, the song of Moses. What is one of the most beautiful theme there? Exodus 15, 11. Who is a God like you, majestic in holiness? From where did he find that? That is the first lesson God taught him. The holiness of God. The seriousness of the awesomeness of the presence of God. We cannot have a worldly Christianity. Our Christianity, our faith, our deportment, our conduct, our worship, our preaching, our ministry should reflect the holiness of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot crack jokes or we cannot smile or anything. You know that that's not its meaning. But whatever we do, we should be able to demonstrate the holiness of God. Now, in many places where I have gone, in youth meetings and also in elders conferences and meeting and also to special sessions for the assemblies, I have reminded God's people this, that is, novelty and creativity, I am all for it. I believe that our assemblies need more creativity and novelty, no doubt. It's all good. But we cannot substitute, we cannot push novelty and creativity at the expense of the holiness of God, the seriousness and the sanctity and the solemnity of the presence of God. You know that what is happening in many gatherings, in many churches today, around the world, in the name of contemporary, in the name of non-traditional, in the name of modernity, novelty, there is no seriousness there. We will wonder who is their God, whom are they worshipping? I am a holy God. The law is going to be holy. The people are going to be holy. And anyone who trespasses the holiness of God, they will be judged. Now, what is the second truth about the God of the burning bush? In verse 6 we read, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he recounts this account, Stephen, in his address to the Sanhedrin, he reminds the people that Moses trembled at the holiness of God. Moses trembled at the holiness of God. The second truth about God is that I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of the Abrahamic covenant. I'm a faithful God. I have made a covenant with your fathers that this land where I will take you belongs to you, and I will give you that land. In verse 8, you know, is a reflection of, it is a kind of a repetition of the Abrahamic covenant. The middle of verse 8, I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. In Genesis chapter 15, this is exactly what the Lord told Abraham. I am the God of your fathers. Your fathers trusted in me. They believed in me. I revealed myself to them. They know all about me. I have dealt with them. Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I have been faithful to them. I led them. I blessed them. I gave them my word. You know, my plans and purposes were revealed to them. I made a covenant with them. The God of the burning bush is the God of your fathers. He is the God of the covenant. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let us not forget the character of our God, the nature of our God, the God of our fathers. A God who has been faithful to many of us for generations. We have seen his mighty deeds and wonders and the great things he has done in our families, in our assemblies, in our little villages, his wonderful provision, his marvelous grace. We should not forget him. I am the same God. I am coming to your life. Divine moments are given to you. I am the God of your fathers. God of the covenant. Another important truth about this God is an amazing thing, you know. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their afflictions or sufferings. I am a compassionate God. I am a gracious God. I am a God who knows about afflictions, sufferings, tribulations, temptations, and the problems of your life. God of the burning bush is a holy God. God of the burning bush is a God of covenant, a faithful God. God of our fathers is not a new God. He's a great and awesome God whom our fathers served. And thirdly, God of the burning bush is a God of graciousness, compassion, caring, loving God. I know their sorrows. Look at verse 7. I have surely seen their oppression. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. God of compassion, God of grace. I have heard your cries. I have seen your circumstances, your oppression. I know your miseries. More about the God of burning bush in verse 8. Now, another thing that crossed my mind is, you know, about the word sorrows, your miseries, your sufferings. The book of Revelation ends with this promise that God himself will wipe away their tears from their eyes. He is a holy God, an awesome God. But he is a compassionate, gracious God, mindful of the suffering of his people. Number verse 8, another truth about God of the burning bush, I have come down to deliver them. I am a God who comes down. I am a God who stoops down. I am a God who condescends. I am a God who comes down to deliver and to save you. God of deliverance and God of salvation. Don't you think that language is like the gospel language, the incarnational language? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to save and to deliver us. The great condescension and humiliation of this great God we find in his incarnation, in the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. God of the burning bush, he comes down to us to deliver us. And one more important truth, and that hit me hard. I thought that is a great truth. Verse 10. Come now, therefore. Now you come. You know who I am. You have taken me seriously. I have taken you seriously. You know who I am. God of the burning bush is a God of holiness, God of the covenant, God of your fathers, God of graciousness and compassion, and God of salvation and deliverance and victory. And finally, come now. Therefore, I am going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the children of Israel. I am a God who is going to move you from your agenda to my agenda. See, we all have our agendas in our life. Think about Abraham. He had an agenda, you know. He was a great man, a rich man. And, you know, he wanted to live like that in the Ur of the Chaldeans, make more money, more herds, and serve all the pagan gods and goddesses. That was his agenda. What was Moses' agenda? He was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, the foster son of the daughter of Pharaoh, all the luxuries there. He is now in Midian. He wanted to be a leader in his own strength. That's why he killed the Egyptian. He wanted to deliver God's people in his own way, in his own agenda. He had an agenda. But God said, come now, I'm going to move you from your agenda to my agenda. Throughout the Bible, that is the greatest thing God is always, as he has always done. Moving people from their agenda to his agenda. How God moved me from my agenda to his agenda. Dear brothers and sisters, this is God's message for us. Come now, I will send you. Do away with all your agenda, with all your plans. I'm going to send you. I'm going to make you my leader, my deliverer, and my prophet. And I will send you to the children of Israel. I will move you from your agenda to my agenda. And God did move him. And that is how we know of Moses. Are you willing to allow God to move you from your agenda in whichever area of your life to his agenda? Moses had to do away with all his agenda. And that is the power of the word. Verse 10. Come now. Therefore, I will send you. That is my plan and my purpose. Saul of Tarsus, he had an agenda that was very evident throughout the pages of the New Testament. But the Lord said, no, forget that. Come now. Peter, come now. I will make you fishers of men. To Saul of Tarsus, you will be my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Moving people from their agenda to God's agenda. That is the greatest business God is doing in the church today. And that is one of the greatest things he has done throughout biblical history. Finally, one more thing about the burning bush. Many Bible students have seen that Israel can be compared to the burning bush. The afflictions of terrorism, persecution, all the atrocities against the Jews, burning, but they will not be consumed. They will not be destroyed. Isn't it a picture of our life also? God's people all over the world, probably many of us in our own life and situations, we burn and struggles and go through various afflictions of life and sickness, but we will never be burned up. We will never be consumed because God is in the midst of that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, flaming fire, but they will not be consumed. Then think about Moses himself. His life was like a burning bush, but the presence of God, fire, the light, and the fire produces heat that will burn away all the chaff and impurities, and it will give light, and it will give guidance. Fire is a symbol of God's presence, God's purity, God's purification process, and sometimes it is a symbol of God's judgment also. So when we look at the call of Moses, what do we find? It is not Moses. It is the God of the burning bush. Now, God was ready to send him, but Moses said, I have some excuses. God willing, we will look at those excuses next week, shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee that thou art here among us, in us, and with us even this morning to move us to your agenda, move us away from our agenda, and to move us to your holy, sanctified agenda. And we give ourselves to thee and pray that God of the burning bush, God of our fathers, God of holiness, God of compassion, God of graciousness, God of love, God of second chance, as many of us are defeated, we are in the midst of affliction, fires of difficulties and problems and crisis. We thank thee that thou art here through thy word and through thy spirit, meeting us at this very moment. Move us to thy holy agenda and send us and equip us for greater things for your glory. Unto that end, we commend and commit ourselves to thee and pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.